I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Thank you for joining me today on The Voice of Hope. I'm Anthony High, and I'm here again to introduce today's program for our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. For the past 2 weeks, we took a break from studying the Gospel of Mark so we could spend some time reflecting on the events surrounding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, it's time to return to Jesus' teachings found in the Gospel of Mark. If you are like me, you need a quick refresher. Previously, we studied the parable of the soils, titled A Fruitful Life, from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Brother J. Mark looked at several types of soil and how that relates to our lives. Today, we will turn our attention to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34, and investigate the mystery of the kingdom. But before we do, I have a question for you. What do you need in order to have a kingdom? Well, the first requirement would be a king. As you listen to this teaching on the kingdom, keep in mind that we are learning from the ultimate king, King Jesus, as he tells us about his kingdom.
Oh, worship the King, O glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor.
In Ephesians chapter 5, in the context of his teaching about marriage oneness, Paul wrote, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, in the context of the second coming of Christ, Paul writes this, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." In Ephesians, Paul says the marriage relationship and our union with Christ is a great mystery. Can you fully explain how the marriage relationship mirrors Christ's relationship with the church? I didn't think so. And then in Thessalonians, he says the mystery of lawlessness is already working. And again, the spirit of Antichrist is working in our world, but we don't fully understand how it will manifest itself just before the return of Christ. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul informs us that he is showing us and the wording is literally telling us a mystery. In other words, he's revealing something that wasn't known before. That's the biblical definition of a mystery. It's the revelation of something that was previously unknown. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, just prior to our text for today, Jesus says to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now the portion of scripture for our study today follows immediately after the parable of the soils, and I believe it's directly related to it. I've titled my teaching, "The Mystery of the Kingdom," and our text is Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 to 34. So listen carefully as I read this text and see if you can pick out the steps that reveal to us the mystery of the kingdom. That's Mark 4, beginning with verse 21. And here is the word of God. "Also, he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." In this text, we observe the several steps that reveal to us the mystery of the kingdom. Now, before we get into our text, I want to point out to you Jesus' emphasis on hearing. In verse 9 of this chapter, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 23, he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 24, he says, "Take heed what you hear." So keep that emphasis in the back of your mind as we work our way through this text. The first step that reveals the mystery of the kingdom is its proclamation. Jesus continues directly, as I mentioned earlier, from the parable of the soils into this additional teaching about the kingdom of God. He moves from the field to the house, and he uses a common item to illustrate his teaching, a simple lamp. You know, every household in Jesus' day had these small clay lamps. It was a small lump of clay that was formed into a shallow bowl that would hold just a couple of teaspoons of oil, and then one side was pinched into a crude spout. A wick was then laid in that little bowl of oil and out over the spout. After the wick got saturated with the oil, you lit the exposed end, and there was your lamp. In the house, these were usually placed on a small shelf or maybe a stone that was left protruding from the wall for that purpose. Now, it's interesting to me in this text that Mark invests the lamp with motion. He literally asks, "Does the lamp come to be put under the basket or the couch? Doesn't it come to be set on a lampstand?" I wonder, is Jesus referring to himself and/or his teaching as the lamp? You'll recall that in John 8:12, he said this, "I am the light of the world. And furthermore, his teaching was also designed to illuminate the truth of Scripture. Now, Jesus' question is obviously rhetorical. The expected answer is no. Putting the lamp under a basket or under a couch where people recline to eat is ridiculous. It defeats the whole purpose of lighting it in the first place. We would say, what's the point? Jesus didn't come to obscure the truth, but rather he came to proclaim it. Notice with me verse 22. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So Jesus admits that there are some things presently hidden, that is, during the time that he is speaking. However, the time would come, and it wasn't that far distant, that those previously hidden things, those mysteries, as we call them, would be revealed. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus forbade people and demons to speak publicly about who he was. In Matthew 16, you might recall this, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus gave his disciples strict orders that they were to tell no man that he was the Christ. But then in Matthew 10:27, Jesus told them this, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops." And we know that Peter and the other apostles did that after Pentecost, when they boldly went and taught in the temple courts. The whole point of Jesus coming to earth was to proclaim the truth, to illuminate the teachings of the Old Testament, and to show us how those scriptures spoke about him. Do you remember what Philip said to Nathanael? He said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then again, Jesus calls attention to the importance of hearing. He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear," and immediately follows that up by saying, "Pay attention to what you hear, because with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus used this principle of multiplication in relationship to giving, and also in relationship to how we use our abilities or our talents to serve him. Those who give generously are entrusted with more. Those who faithfully use their talents to serve the Lord are rewarded with more opportunity. But here, Jesus uses this principle about hearing, that is, the level of our obedience to what we hear. So, as we hear the teaching of Jesus and obediently put it into practice, then we understand more. And as we do, that understanding opens further revelation to us. But if we refuse to hear and obediently practice what we've been given, our understanding decreases and we have less revelation. So, what is Jesus teaching us here? Well, first of all, we always have to remember the context. He was teaching them kingdom concepts that were meant to be shared with others. They weren't to be hidden under a basket or under a dining couch. Today, we know part of our job is proclamation. It's no longer a mystery. In addition, this revelation of the mystery was progressive. What Jesus told this small group of disciples privately was ultimately to be shared openly. So I ask this question, are you and I guilty of hiding the light of the gospel under a basket or the table? Or do we boldly hold it high so that it gives light to everyone around us? Do we understand how to lead people from the milk of Scripture into the solid food that it offers? We'll explore this more in just a few moments. Furthermore, understanding the mystery would depend on how well the hearers heard. And how well they heard would be proven by the change that took place in their lives. Are you proclaiming the mystery of the kingdom by your words and by the life that you live? You know, Jesus is counting on you and me to take this first step in revealing the mystery of the kingdom. The next step, then, that we see that reveals the mystery of the kingdom is its progression. In this context of the parable of the soils, Jesus reveals another aspect of the kingdom of God. He said, it is like a man who scatters seed in his field. But then instead of focusing on the seed or the types of soil, Jesus highlights the miracle of growth. So the farmer sows the seed, and then he goes on with normal life. He sleeps, he rises in the morning, he works all day, he eats his evening meal, and he sleeps again. And all the while, in that cycle, the seed is growing, but how it happens is a mystery to him. From his perspective, the soil seemingly produces a crop all by itself, and that's what the text says. So the soil produces the crop, but the secret of the growth is in the seed. First of all, the stalk emerges from the ground as a tiny shoot. As the stalk develops, it forms the head, and eventually that head fills out with mature grain. You know, this is the law and order of nature. It's the way things work. But it's also the order of grace in the kingdom of God. And it's this reality that makes it worthwhile for you and me to preach and teach about this kingdom. When Jesus was here on this earth, he sowed the seeds of the kingdom. And when he left, he charged his followers, and that includes you and me, with the responsibility of continuing that process. This law of growth and fruitfulness created the confidence that Jesus showed in the ultimate establishment of his kingdom, in spite of any obstacles which will try to obstruct the progress. Now, ultimately, this sowing of the seed results in a harvest, verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The phrase is literally, he sends in, apostoleo, the sickle. The apostles were the initial sickle, as it were. They were the first to begin gathering the harvest in the kingdom of God. Today, you and I have the privilege of participating in that process. So we learn that the kingdom of God is self-propagating. It has life in itself. And even though the sower doesn't understand how or why the seed grows, he does his part by scattering it. The seed grows and matures according to the laws of nature, and just so does the kingdom of God. In the natural world, the sower gets to participate in the harvest. But in the kingdom of God, one sows, others water, and still others reap the harvest. In John 4:38, Jesus told his disciples, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So today the kingdom of God is growing, and in some places that growth is dramatic. An organization that we partner with in Bible distribution is working primarily in West Africa in a disciple-making ministry. So they disciple new converts to Christ, and then they train them to become disciple-makers. Those who are trained then pass on that training to others and repeat that cycle. Churches are being planted in villages where the gospel has never been heard before and where child sacrifice was regularly practiced. People are being delivered from the power of Satan. The kingdom is progressing. And you know, this progression of the kingdom will continue until it comes in its fullness. Now, our part isn't to figure out when that time arrives. Our part is to faithfully sow the seed of the kingdom with the confidence that God will bring about the harvest in his own good time. So as you hear and obey the mysteries of the kingdom of God, is spiritual progression taking place in your life? Are you experiencing the joy of being part of the reaping process? And then the final step that reveals the mystery of the kingdom is its potential. In verse 30, Jesus asks his listeners to help define the kingdom of God. I don't know if you caught that. Here's what he asks. To what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? He chooses the mustard seed to illustrate the potential of the kingdom. Now, I imagine that when you held a mustard seed in your hand, it didn't look like it would amount to very much. But Jesus said that this seed, despite its size, grows and becomes larger than all the other garden plants. It puts out large branches so that the birds can come and nest in its shade. How is that like the kingdom of God? Well, think about the power of the religious establishment backed up by the imperial power of Rome, and then compare that with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus didn't have an army. He didn't have access to the temple treasury. He didn't control the levers of power in religion or government. And so from the world's perspective, he and his followers were a tiny, annoying minority. They were first ignored and later supposedly stamped out. Do you remember how the religious authorities and the Roman soldiers mocked him at his crucifixion? "This man is no threat. Look at him. He can't even save himself." But what would those same people say today if they could come back? The Roman Empire is long gone. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they're forgotten. But where is the kingdom of God, that tiny, insignificant mustard seed? It has grown, and it has become a large tree, and people from all over the globe have accepted its mysteries and have come to rest in its shade. I hope that you're one of them. Initially, those finding shade were mostly Jewish believers in Jesus. But you know, it wasn't long until Gentiles were welcomed into the shade of that tree too. Through the witness of the disciples and the Apostle Paul, people from Africa, Asia Minor, Europe, and Asia found rest in the shade of that tree. And today, that tree continues to grow until Jesus finally ushers in his kingdom in its fullness. Why did Jesus speak to the crowds in parables? The text says he taught them as they were able to understand. So you see, the mysteries of the kingdom couldn't be grasped all at once, especially in that current environment. Progressive revelation was the only possible way that it could be done. And that progression could only move at the speed with which the disciples grasp those kingdom concepts and then incorporated them into their lives. So privately, Jesus explained the parables in detail to his inner circle. But we know from reading the scriptures, even then, they failed to grasp much of what he told them. From our vantage point, we now understand many of those things that were mysteries of the kingdom of God. And Jesus no longer speaks to us primarily in parables. Many things that Jesus spoke of cryptically, we now understand clearly. Our obedience to his commands and our understanding of the kingdom of God are proven or disproven by our lifestyle choices. And so I ask you, do you understand the mystery of the kingdom? Are you engaged in its proclamation? Are you holding your lamp high so others can see the light? Are you participating in the kingdom's progression? As you hear and obey the mysteries of the kingdom of God, is spiritual progression taking place in your life? And do you understand the kingdom's potential? If you do, your life will give evidence of your understanding. That understanding will result in action, and you will use your resources to help fuel the growth of the kingdom. So let's ask God to help us better understand the mystery of the kingdom.
Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. I'll tell everybody about you wherever I go. You alone are our life and our peace and our love. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. May all of my joy be a faithful reflection of you. May the earth and the sea and the sky join my song. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. I fear in the dark and the doubt of my journey, but courage will come with the sound of your steps by my side. And with all of the family you saved by your love, we'll sing to
journey. We'll
sing to your dawn at the end of our journey.
Thank you, Brother J. Mark, for bringing us this teaching on the kingdom of God. We were given three steps that reveal the mystery of the kingdom: its proclamation, its progression, and its potential. As I see the kingdom of God growing and expanding around the world, I get excited. Jesus can do what no other philosophy or teaching can do. He changes lives, bringing salvation and eternal life. Thank you again for joining us today on The Voice of Hope. If you would like to listen to this program again, please visit our website, www.heraldsofhope.org, and look for the title, The Mystery of the Kingdom, or you may contact us to get a CD, paper, or digital copy. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our phone number is 866-960-0292. If you prefer to send a letter, our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, P.O. Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. I invite you to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or Spotify by searching for Heralds of Hope. Your prayers are needful, and your financial gifts are always welcome. You can learn more about Heralds of Hope and how we can be your channel to share the Word of God to a place you cannot visit and in a language you do not speak by visiting our website. You can also donate online or by calling toll-free 866-960-0292, or by mailing your gift to The Voice of Hope, P.O. Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until King Jesus comes in the air. Be sure to join us next time as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows full. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
We will do